I'm very grateful to have this privilege again to meet and worship with you in your devotional. I esteem it a very great honor, and I seek the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that what I may say will accord with the mind and will of our eternal Father and be what should properly be said on this occasion. And as I desire for myself the guidance of the Spirit, I hope and pray that all of you may be enlightened, have your minds quickened by the same power, so that what is said will find receptive lodgment in your hearts. If this is the case, then both of us will be mutually edified, and having been fed the bread of life, we'll conclude that it was profitable for us to be together on this occasion. In my father's family, he often said to his children, when occasion arose when any member of the family would be separated from the others, either on a temporary or an extended basis, he would say, "Remember who you are and act accordingly." And what this meant to us was that we were members of a family where the light of Christ had been present, where we had been taught the truths of the gospel, where the power of faith and the power of the priesthood and the influence of the Holy Spirit had been present, and that when we were outside the folds, the immediate area of the family, we should continue to live in the way we had been taught, walking in the light of gospel truths and principles. My wife tells me that her father said exactly the same thing to the children in their family. As a matter of fact, I've heard her father say, and his name is Smith, he has said, everyone had the name of Smith in the beginning, and their names were changed when they committed sin. I'm not exactly sure what that means with reference to her becoming a McConkie. But in any event, all of us, the whole house of Israel in our respective families, all of us are members of families that are described as the household of faith. And we have standards of righteousness and integrity and devotion to the truth that we're taught in the family, and that we are then expected to maintain when we leave the family circle and go out into the world. It's a good, wholesome slogan to say, "Remember who you are and act accordingly." Now, what I would like to do, if I properly may be guided, is to talk about some of the eternal family relationships that we have and the blessings that grow out of them, and then obviously what we are expected as individual members of those families to do in order to work out our salvation and have the full blessings of the gospel and of the eternal family relationship in the realms and kingdoms that are ahead. To begin with, we're the children of God, our Heavenly Father. We're members of His family. We're His spirit offspring. We were born literally in the premortal life as spirit beings, sons and daughters of a glorified, perfected, exalted being, a being who himself lives in the family unit for one thing, and then for another has glory and power and might and dominion, so extensive, so elaborate, so great and grand, that he is the creator of the universe, the upholder and preserver of all things, the holy being who keeps all things in their orbit, and who gives laws to all creations, whether animate or inanimate. We're the literal offspring of the most glorious personage that it's capable for us to conceive of, God, our Heavenly Father. Now, as his spirit children, we were endowed with laws, we were given agency, we were commanded to walk in paths of truth and light and virtue and integrity so that we could advance and progress, with the ultimate goal being held out that if we were obedient in all things, eventually we would become like him. We would live in the eternal family unit as he lives in it, and we would have might and power and glory and omnipotence, creative ability, as he possesses and exercises these things. We could tell the difference between our spirit state and his glorified and exalted state. And he implanted in our hearts the desire to advance and progress in glory and might and in intelligence until we became like him. And in order to enable us to do this, he ordained a plan of salvation. It's called the gospel of God. It originated with him. It consists of his laws and his requirements, every ordinance, every truth that it is essential to have to obtain this glorious eventual reward of eternal life. This plan of salvation is now known as the gospel of Jesus Christ, named after his firstborn spirit son in the premortal life, and his only begotten in the flesh, in order to magnify the importance of our Lord's position as the Savior and Redeemer of men. Part of this plan called for the creation of an earth and for the sending of his spirit children here to gain mortal bodies and to gain experiences that could not have been obtained in any other way. And I can suppose that when he sent us forth to come to mortality and undergo its probations and its trials and its testings, that in effect he was saying to us, remember who you are and act accordingly. In essence, in principle, the plan that he has revealed and gives as the gospel of his Son for the guidance and direction of all of us says that very thing to us. We're commanded to seek him with all our hearts, to love him, to become acquainted with his character, perfections, and attributes, to obey the laws that he has ordained, and to live in all things as becometh saints. And so when we start talking about family relationships, the first thing we ought to know, and our course of conduct should be anchored on this principle, that God is our Father, that we have the potential and the capacity to become like him, and that he has ordained the laws that will enable us to do that. To grow to sire from state of son is not against nature's course to run. A son of God like God to be would not be robbing deity. The words of President Lorenzo Snow. Well, we come to this life, and we start out in mortal families, and we are the children of Father Adam, Adam the first man. God hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Every living being is a descendant of Adam and Eve. And so we start out with an inheritance bequeathed from the mightiest spirit of all the pre-existent hosts, save only the spirit who was Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, the one who became the Savior and Redeemer of the world. And then we're the descendants of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. We're his seed. We're natural inheritors by blood lineage of all of the blessings that God gave Abraham. And they're the blessings of glory and immortality and eternal life. We're the children of the prophets. We're a select and favored group as the house of Israel. We've been gathered in from the ends of the earth so that God can fulfill the covenants made with our fathers and offer to us again, as he offered to them, the fullness of every great, glorious gospel principle. And the summation of these is to have the family unit continue everlastingly in eternity. Now I say all of this by way of background to come up to another family which I would like to give particular consideration to. And this is the family of Jesus Christ. The prophet said that he would see his seed. And when Abinadi interpreted that, he said that the seed of Christ was the faithful people who had lived in all ages, who'd loved the Lord, who'd kept the commandments, who were prophets of God. He said they were the members of his family. Now we're invited in this day and age of the earth to come unto Christ and be adopted into his family. We are to take upon ourselves the name of Christ. Now, my surname is McConkie, and I esteem that to be a wholesome and a good and reputable name, and feel that I have an obligation so to live, to add dignity to it and not detract from it. And as with me, so with each of you in the respective mortal families where you have been born. But all of us together, collectively, are invited into and become members, assuming that we're true and faithful in all things, of a greater family than any of us have been or could be born into in mortality. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He stands supreme. He was like unto God in the premortal life. He was born into this world as the only begotten of the Father. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He hearkened completely and totally to his Father's direction. He worked out the atoning sacrifice. He's ascended and sitteth on the right hand of God, and has glory and exaltation everlastingly. There is no being like him, nor could there be. Well, we're invited to be members of his family. And if we are members of his family, he becomes our Father. And this is the name by which we are called. And if we are called by that name and know what name it is and how we should act, we have the privilege of being members of that family everlastingly. And so he says that if we receive the gospel, we have power to become his sons and his daughters. We do not automatically become members of the family because we've joined the church. That's an initial requirement. When we join the church, we have power to become the sons of God. When King Benjamin was talking about this to the people in his day, he told them that through the covenant that they had made, which was the covenant in the waters of baptism to keep the commandments, that they had become the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, that they had been spiritually adopted, that their lives had been changed through faith in him. And then he issued the invitation that they should take upon them the name of Christ and bear that name, of course, nobly and valiantly before men throughout the entire continuance of their mortal probation. Now, when we talk about this, we're talking about being born again. This matter of being born and having a family relationship is purely a matter of definition. We were born first as the spirit children of God, our Heavenly Father. We lived with him for an infinite period. Our lives didn't commence when we started out this mortal existence. This mortal sphere is simply a change of status for the eternal spirit that had lived for an infinite period in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father. Birth is a change of status. It's a new way of living. Well, we're living here in mortality, and if we come to Christ and start living his laws and change our way of existence, we're born again. Paul expresses it by saying that we crucify the old man of sin, we die as pertaining to the things of this world, and we become alive in Christ. We become members of his family. When Alma the younger had his glorious experience and was born again, without any question, he'd been baptized in his youth, but he hadn't been born again. He hadn't exercised the power to become a son of God. When this finally came, he received from the Lord the direction, the pronouncement, that all mankind, men and women, people of every nation and kindred and tongue, had to be born again if they were to become inheritors of peace in this life and eternal life in the world to come. And then he was counseled that they had to become new creatures. They had to become a new creation. By the power of the Holy Spirit, their lives had to be changed. And that change is one where people become alive to the things of righteousness, and they die as pertaining to carnality and things that are vulgar and lead contrary to and away from the Lord, our Heavenly Father. Well, we're born again if we actually exercise the power that we have as members of the church. And in that event, we have actually, literally taken upon ourselves the name of Christ. Well, if we have the name of Christ upon us, then we're his representative. And when we go forth among men, we are remembering not alone our natural inheritance as members of the family of God the Father, but we're going forth as the spiritual sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon us rests the obligation to walk as becometh saints, to do the kind of things that he would have us do under whatever circumstance and whatever situation we may be in. Now, that's one of our great families. And the gate that opens the door to that family relationship is baptism. Baptism puts us on the path leading to membership in Christ's family here and to an eventual inheritance in the celestial world hereafter. And because the Lord would have us everlastingly remember our membership in this family, he's ordained an ordinance in which we renew the covenants made in the waters of baptism. And that's the ordinance of the sacrament, which we should partake of if circumstances permit frequently. when we partake of the sacrament, we agree anew to take upon ourselves the name of Christ and thereby assume all of the consequent obligations that go with membership in that holy family. This makes us sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Now there's another family relationship that makes us brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said that he was the Son of God. He's the only being born into the world as the literal offspring of a holy and exalted being who is our Father in heaven. Now, as the Son of God, he became the natural heir of all that his Father possessed. He became the inheritor by nature. It was his right, assuming that he was not cut off and disinherited for rebellion or disobedience. It became his right to inherit, receive, and possess all that the Father hath. And that, of course, is glory and dominion and exaltation and the fullness of all good things. Well, Christ kept the faith and walked uprightly. He went from grace to grace, from a small degree of intelligence to a higher, the prophet says, until he inherited the fullness of the Father, or in other words, until he, through his mortal probation, worked out his salvation. And was finally able to say, being resurrected, that all power was given him in heaven and on earth. Well, he's the Son of God. Now there's a system ordained whereby the rest of us can become sons of God. Christ is the prototype of salvation. If we walk in his path and follow him, then we do what he did and eventually become like him. And this is the reward for all those who are adopted into the family of God the Father and become the sons of God. Now Paul says that Christ is the Son and the heir, and that we are joint heirs with him. That is, if we're faithful, we're able to receive and possess and inherit jointly with him. And this is a very expressive term, and it's chosen for particular reasons to convey the exact and precise thought that is involved. I, for instance, with my wife, own a home, and the deed to that home says that the property was conveyed to Bruce R. McConkie and Amelia S. McConkie, his wife, as joint tenants and not as tenants in common. And this is legal language that is chosen in order to convey the concept that each one of us inherits and possesses and owns and has the totality of all the title, all is vested in both of us. If one or the other of us passes away, the other one automatically owns the entire property. It's not divisible. We are joint tenants. Now that is what a joint heir is. A joint heir inherits everything that the other heirs inherit. There is not a division so that one gets this and someone else gets another thing. All of them get the totality of the whole. Well, now we have an order of celestial marriage which opens the door to exaltation, to the highest heaven of the celestial world. And those who enter this order of matrimony and are faithful and true come up and inherit all things. The terms and conditions of the oath and covenant of the priesthood say that those who magnify their callings receive all that my Father hath. They're joint heirs. They're possessors of the whole. They have inherited like their prototype before inherited. They have the fullness of glory and honor and dignity and dominion. And so, the members of the church who are the children of Christ, who progress and advance and keep the commandments and are faithful and true, have the power to become his brothers and his sisters, to be joint heirs with him, to receive, possess, and inherit the fullness of all good things. And that's what the plan of salvation is all about. That's the plan that God, our Heavenly Father, ordained for us. And so we find the Apostle John saying this, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now that's the whole object and the whole end of existence. The whole purpose of the plan of salvation is to enable men to advance and progress and become like God. Now I think it's a tremendously interesting thing that every time we start talking about glory and honor and reward and salvation and joy and happiness in this life and all of the good things that the gospel bestows, every time we get in this field, we're talking about family units. Everything is family-centered. Salvation is a family affair. There are literal families, there are spiritual families. And when the Lord wants to make a point for us, so we'll comprehend and understand to the extent that we can what's involved, he talks about family units. And automatically, in the very nature of things, we then have the obligation to be worthy of the family relationship that is ours. We ought to so live that we'll be worthy of the association of good, faithful parents, of upright and true children, of wives and husbands who themselves are seeking righteousness. And this is a pattern for us. And as we school ourselves in the mortal family relationship, we thereby acquire the attributes of godliness, which when fully perfected, will enable us to have eternal family units of our own hereafter. We're members of the family of Jesus Christ. We're members of the family of God, our Heavenly Father. That is, we are, if we have exercised the power given us, and if we are walking uprightly and doing all of the things that we're able to do in view of the light and knowledge and truth that God has restored from heaven to us in this day. Now, I'm grateful beyond any power or measure of expression that I have for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think a mortal man can conceive of anything more glorious than what is offered us in and through and by virtue of the various family associations that we have. Aren't you grateful beyond any measure to belong to a church and kingdom that has a philosophy of life that eventually will make of earth a heaven and of man a God, that will preserve in time and in eternity the glorious family associations that we have, that will make us the associates of gods and angels and holy beings everlastingly? This is all implicit in the restored gospel. This is what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we call it, which in ultimate is the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I have a testimony of the truth and divinity of this work. I know absolutely that it is true. There isn't the slightest doubt. It's not a matter of question. It's not a matter of argument or debate. It's the simple eternal reality. God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, has spoken to the Spirit that is within me and told me that this work is true. I know these principles are of God. And as a consequence, I should have planted in my heart what John said, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure," which is to say that our understanding of the family relationships that we have is and should be the greatest incentive to personal righteousness that any of us can possibly have, and such a course gives us peace and joy and happiness in this life, and glory and dignity and honor and reward in the life to come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.